Please open your Bibles with me to the Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 6. We'll begin our reading there, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 1. Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 6, through chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll be focusing on verses 6 through 11 of chapter 3. Hear the word of God. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch, with 60 valiant men around it of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh, because of fear in the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love. By the daughters of Jerusalem, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing, every one which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle which feed among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Sinair and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Fragrant henna with spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon. With all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes. With all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Thus far the reading of God's most holy and perfect word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Thank you that you continue to speak to us and continue to teach us. And we ask that you would teach us this evening. Give us listening ears. Bless he who proclaims your word, for we do pray it. In the name of our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've now arrived at the marriage ceremony. These two lovers are about to become one. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the engagement or the betrothal. He came to her home and he asked her to come away with him, to leave her home, to come from behind the wall and to join him. And we saw that she was anxious for him to come back for the day of marriage, for when that day would break and the shadows of marriage would flee away. But some time would pass before the marriage day would come, and some of the woman's excitement turned to a bit of anxiety. Night after night, when she lay in her bed, she would look for him, most likely in her dreams. She would go through the streets again, probably in her dream. And when she found him, she would hold on to him and not let him go. But she knew if she held on to him that she was not yet married. And so she said, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." You see, even in a dream, she knew she could cross the line, and she didn't want to do that. She wanted to glorify God. But today we see that much anticipated day has finally come. The public ceremony now takes place in the passage that we will look at. That day of excitement and that day of joy is here for this couple, and we know it's that day. Verse 11 makes it quite clear when it says that his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding. And so we know that this is the day of their wedding. Now, in our day and age, there's a lot of cynicism towards marriage. I told you in the past that when I was engaged, a man told me it was time for me to take up fishing so I'd have an excuse to get away from my future wife. People have described marriage in various fashions as a ball and chain, some have said, or others have said wedlock is a padlock. Or there's the saying, advice to persons getting married, don't. Or when you were engaged, there's that saying, when you were engaged, you felt as if you could eat her, and now that you're married, you wish you did. So as I say, marriage is viewed with a whole lot of cynicism in our day and age. But we need to affirm with the Bible the joys of marriage. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 12, verse 4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." Proverbs 19, verse 14, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Proverbs 31, verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Marriage is a good and an honorable thing. And it's wrong to look at it with the cynicism that our world looks at it today. Not to say we never struggle in marriages. When two sinners get together, there will be struggles. But marriage is an honorable thing. Marriage is a joyous thing. Marriage is a blessing. And that's what we see in this passage. There are three things that I want to look at this evening. First of all, here comes the bride in verse 6. Secondly, the safety of his couch, verses 7 and 8. And then finally, the splendor of his palanquin, verses 9 through 11. The first verse of our passage describes the coming of the bride. It says this, verse 6. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? Now, how many of you were surprised that I said this describes the coming of the bride? How many of you thought that it referred to the coming of Solomon, since we read about Solomon's couch in the next verse? Well, it's quite clear, actually, that it can't refer to Solomon. And I'll tell you why. The word this in the passage here, the word this, who is this? This is feminine in the Hebrew. So it can't refer to a man who is coming. It needs to refer to something feminine. Perhaps we could even translate it, who is she? However, I should also point out that the Hebrew word for couch in the next verse is feminine. So it's possible that some say that the this refers to the couch that is coming and not a person. However, that doesn't really fit with the word who. When it says who is this, who is an accurate translation of the original there. We're not talking about a thing that is coming, a what, but a who. So who is this? Who is she? I believe is the best idea what is going on here. And so what we're talking about in verse 6 is the coming of this woman. And as we'll get on to the rest of the passage, how is she coming? She's coming on Solomon's couch. She's being brought to the wedding festivities. I guess I should also point out, too, that this phrase, who is this, occurs a couple of other times in the Song of Songs. And when it does, it's referring to the woman. Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 10 says this, who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? And actually, in this case, it translates it how? Who is she? Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 5. It says, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Again, this time it's translated, who is this? But who is this who is coming leaning upon her beloved? Well, it's who? It's the woman. And so I think, again, very clearly, the who is this in this passage is referring to the woman. And when it says, who is this? This is a rhetorical question. It's not trying to find out information. Who is that down there? It's clear and obvious. Who is this coming? She's coming. It's happening now. The ceremony is about to take place. And she's described, first of all, as coming out of the wilderness. She's coming out. She's being brought from the wilderness to the marriage celebration. Apparently, Solomon has sent his couch for her. No, not the kind of couch that we think of in our day and age, like the one in the basement. No, when we're talking about a couch here, we're talking about most likely something with a couple of poles that was carried for somebody to sit on. That kind of a couch. In fact, in verse 9, I believe referring to the same thing is the word palanquin. What is that? Well, it's a very rare English word. But it's one of those things, one of those covered chariot type things, covered seats with poles coming out where you can have men on the poles, carrying a person along. That's what one of those things is. And that's what she's coming in. Solomon has built these things. She's coming on Solomon's couch, Solomon's palanquin. She's coming along. We might say that Solomon sent his limo to go pick her up. That would be the limo of that day and age. Well, some might say, well, where's Solomon then? Well, I assume he went with the whole host of people to go pick her up. And he's probably with her at the moment. But the attention for the moment is on the bride. She's coming. She's there. She's being brought to the marriage ceremony. She's being brought to the celebration. And the scene that is set for us is a beautiful scene. She's brought up out of, as I say, the wilderness. It's interesting that that's emphasized, isn't it? You all remember that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And it was a great joy when God brought them out of the wilderness into the promised land. And that's a picture of what's going on here. She's being brought out of the wilderness of her singleness to a greater joy. And there appears to be pillars of smoke arising. There are smells. There's myrrh and there's frankincense and there's various fragrant powders that are all mentioned, and it's all beautiful. The bride is seen as ready. She's coming and she's arrayed in the finest of smells. Now, I don't want to frown on being single, because the Bible has positive things to say about being single. It can be a gift from God for those that have been given that gift. However, the Bible also has very positive things to say about marriage. We've already pointed out that marriage is honorable among all. And I could also point out that the forbidding of marriage is a doctrine of demons, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first three verses. Marriage is honorable. And as I said in the introduction, it's wrong for us to look upon marriage with this cynicism that is often looked upon in our day and age. Here we see marriage is pictured as leaving behind a wilderness and entering into a most desirable state, symbolized here with all kinds of fragrant smells, myrrh, frankincense, and various powders. Marriage is a beautiful thing. There's excitement here. There's joy. Yet there are many who try to enjoy the blessings of marriage apart from marriage in our day. And I'm sure that happened in days past as well. Many are going to say things like this: who needs a piece of paper to make things legitimate? To make a relationship legitimate, why do you need a piece of paper, a marriage license? Or they say, if you love one another, then it's all right. Go ahead. You don't need marriage to have an intimate relationship. And actually, many people go far beyond that and say, what's love got to do with it? Just enjoy yourself, whether you love the person or not. Have fun. Have a party. So by some, sex is seen as okay apart from marriage and apart from even love. But Solomon and the Shulamite woman were wiser than that. They understood that God knows more than we do, and that His way is good and right and proper and wonderful and beautiful and enjoyable. But why is it that marriage is proper and right? Why is that the proper way for us to enjoy another person's total love? One, because God said so in His Word, and He's the measure of what's right and wrong. But we can also see the wisdom behind a public ceremony with vows that are made. Because in a public ceremony, we are declaring to our spouse before God and before witnesses that, hey, I'm off limits to everyone else, and she's off limits to everyone else. We are for each other. We are promising before God, we are making an oath before God that till death do us part, we will love the other in good times and in bad times. I am His and He is mine, is what this woman said in the past. Those vows need to be publicly declared for there to be a marriage. You see, marriage is a leaving of father and mother and a cleaving to a wife. Not just enjoying her for some time, but a cleaving to your wife. And it's not just a private thing. It's a public thing. Oaths need to be made before witnesses and before the Lord. That's the way God intended it. A wedding is not optional for a couple to live together. It's God's demand. And it's God's demand because that's the best thing. Because that's what honors Him. I mean, how many of you, if you think about it, would be happy to have a president or a governor who refused to take the oath of office? Who said, I just want to serve without that kind of ceremony. I don't need that to serve as your president. How many of you say, well, I don't want that man if he can't make certain promises to uphold the law, to fulfill his position in a proper way? Well, I don't want him to be president. Well, how much more so when it comes to marriage? Do we really want a marriage or a relationship when the other person is not willing to make a public commitment to take an oath? We certainly don't. We certainly don't. No matter what the world says, without a wedding ceremony with vows, particularly the vows, you don't have a marriage. You may claim that you have love, but without those public vows, that public oath, that testimony before the world, there's no marriage pleasing before God. Even in the beginning, you remember Adam affirmed in Genesis chapter 2, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And brothers and sisters, remember that this earthly marriage is meant to reflect the heavenly marriage of Christ to his church. We have a picture of Christ bringing his church from the wilderness of the world to the glory of heaven above and to the marriage supper of the Lamb which is to come. Brothers and sisters, we're en route to glory. We are en route to glory if we're part of his church, if we are his bride. Christ is bringing us through the wilderness of this world, through the darkness of this world, through the struggles of this world, to the glory of the next, and the marriage supper will come. Even if we have some of those dreams like this woman did. Now let's take a look at the safety or the security of his couch. The couch that is bringing this bride to the ceremony and celebration. Verses 7 and 8, behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh, because of fear in the night. Solomon's couch is approaching. And we learned from the prior verse that it's the woman who's coming. Solomon's probably with her, but she's coming now. As I said, this couch and the palanquin of verse 9 are the same thing. The couch is being carried, and it's quite interesting to note who's around the couch. Says there are 60 valiant men of the valiant of Israel. In other words, some of Solomon's best soldiers are there, 60 of them. The valiant men of the valiant of Israel. And they are experts in war. And every single one of them is armed with a sword on their side, ready for battle, ready to fight, ready to deal with any of the dangers of night that should arise. They are ready. And they're all around Solomon's couch, and they're all around this woman. In other words, she's going to make it to the marriage supper, isn't she? Nothing's going to stop that couch from getting there. Nothing's going to stop that woman from getting there. Now, I was told, as I think all of you know, that when Ron and Marion were married 50 years ago, some friends jokingly threatened to steal Marion away. And Ron took care of that by handcuffing Marion to his side. Ron saw to it that no one was going to take his new bride away. However, I have to say, Solomon outdoes Ron on this even, when he has 60 men. A small military force surrounding her to protect his bride from any harm. They're able to defend her from any and every harm that would come by night or by day. In fact, the duty to protect his wife is an important part of a husband's calling. He is to be considerate and caring towards her as the weaker vessel. Husbands, you may not have 60 valiant men on your hand to guard your wife, but you ought to pray for her. You ought to watch out for her. You ought to shield her and shelter her from every harm that you can possibly can. That you possibly can. Do you do that, husbands, for your wives, for your wife? Do you watch over her spiritually, emotionally, physically? We are to be protecting our wife. And brothers and sisters, we can be sure that we are protected as the bride of Christ on the way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are nights of darkness, and there are enemies that attack by night and by day. Perhaps the night is the most dangerous. That's what's emphasized here. There are temptations that assail us on every side on our way to the marriage supper. Yet we do not need to fear, because Christ is with us. Because He surrounds us and He will deliver us. In Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them." The angel of the Lord is a reference to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And He is with His bride. He surrounds His bride. He encamps around her. And He won't let anything have her. He will not let anyone snatch us from His hand. Christ's bride, the church, will arrive at the marriage supper safe and sound. And if we are part of that bride, we need not to worry any of the terrors by night. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, it says this, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And we're also told in Psalm 91, verses 5 and 6, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." Why? Because Christ is with His people. Because He will protect His bride. And He will bring His bride safely to the marriage supper. The last verses of the chapter describe the splendor of Solomon's palanquin. "Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem." Solomon's couch here, his sedan chair, his palanquin, whatever you want to call it, was made of the best of materials. That's what he provided to bring his bride home. He didn't use just any wood. He used the best of wood. Lebanon was known for its wood, especially its cedar. The pillars of this chair that was the sedan chair that was to be carried were made of silver. Its support of gold. The seat was made with purple, an expensive dye that came from shellfish. And it represented royalty and luxury. Interior paved with love. Solomon treated his bride like royalty. So brothers, I ask you, do you treat your bride like royalty? You are to. If you're to be a godly husband, you're to treat your wife as royalty. You're to provide for her the best you can. Now, yes, I know all of us are on limited budgets, and I'm not saying we have to provide her all this gold and silver. That's not the point. But the point is you are to care for her like no other, and you are to provide for her and treat her as special. Treat her with the things you do have. On the journey to the marriage supper of the Lamb, there are trials. And there are pains and there are difficulties, but if we are honest with ourselves, we'll admit that even on the journey out of the wilderness,
to the supper. It's filled with blessings. It's filled with luxuries. It's filled with a whole bunch of things that we do not deserve, because the church is the treasured possession and bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. And then look finally at verse 11. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. The daughters of Zion are called to go forth and see King Solomon, who probably just returned with his bride. And he's to be seen with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding. No, not the day of his coronation, not a royal crown, but probably a festive, a wreath of some sort, celebrating the marriage. The crown with which he was crowned on his wedding day. A festive day, a festive wreath, a day of excitement. And did you notice what day his wedding is called? It's called the day of the gladness of his heart. Here was a girl who thought she would never catch the eye of this man. Too dark. Didn't think that she would appeal to him at all, but she did appeal to him. He called her his filly among the chariots of Pharaoh. And now we see the day of their wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. It's a day that not only thrilled the woman, it's a day that thrilled the man as well. I once heard a man refer to his wedding day as D-Day. But that's not how God intended marriage to be. A big battle. It's to be a day of gladness and joy that will result in a lifetime of gladness and joy to the Lord. Not to say that there won't be struggles and difficulties. There will be when two sinners get together. Brothers and sisters, marriage is to be a day and we look back upon as a time of gladness, a time of blessing, a time of celebration. And our young people ought to look forward to it as a day of joy. And what a day of joy and gladness it will be when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." It will be a day of joy and excitement for the bride. But brothers and sisters, it won't only be a day of rejoicing for the bride. It will be a day of rejoicing for the Savior as well. For God Himself. Just as Solomon spoke of his wedding day as a day that his heart rejoiced, can you imagine Christ will say of that day as well that that is the day his heart rejoiced? How can he rejoice over sinners like you and me? But he does. And he will at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isaiah 62 verse 5 says this, "And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Why was it that Christ endured the cross? According to the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, looking forward to joy. Christ endured the cross for the joy set before him. And so, brothers and sisters, at the wedding supper of the Lamb, not only will we be rejoicing, but our God and Savior will rejoice over His people. Not because we're worthy, because we're not, we learned that this morning, but because our God is gracious to His bride. There's nothing inherently lovely and beautiful about us. The Lord, nonetheless, has made us His own. He's placed His love upon us, and He will not let us go. He even took on a human nature, came to earth to redeem us for himself. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is the day of the gladness of God's heart, because it magnifies God's grace and shows his love to his undeserving bride. Brothers and sisters, praise God for marriage. Praise God for your spouse. And for those that are single, pray that the Lord will grant you a spouse in due time. And praise God for the marriage supper of the Lamb and the fact that he will bring his bride safely and graciously and luxuriously to that supper and will rejoice over his bride. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you, Father, that you can rejoice over your people, though we fall so far short of what you require of us. Forgive us our sin, strengthen us, and we pray that you would indeed, as you show us here, bring us to the marriage supper. We pray, Father, desiring and looking forward to the coming of our bridegroom, and pray for him to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.